For four Sundays, beginning last week, the second lesson at Mass is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Please take time now to read and study all of Colossians, which runs to less than 3 pages in your Bible. In the time of St. Paul, Colossae was a prosperous center of the wool trade, located in the southwestern part of modern Turkey, about 100 miles from the port of Ephesus, and the city was home to both Jews and Greeks. Over the centuries, Colossae was destroyed several times by earthquakes and military conquest, but it was rebuilt each time until its final destruction by a Muslim army in the 13th century, when Colossae was abandoned and lost to history. That we know of, St. Paul never visited Colossae, and he did not found the church there. Rather, the leader of the Christian community in Colossae was a man named Epaphras, who asked Paul to write to the local church so that the apostle could confirm what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires Christians to believe and do in order to be saved. Epaphras asked for Paul's help because heretical teachers in their community were confusing the young Colossian Christians with false doctrines about angels, astral powers, cultic rituals, and odd disciplines over food and drink. Epaphras knew that by adding their own false doctrines to the truth of the gospel, these heretics were endangering the salvation of souls. The false teachers in question were practicing what is called syncretism, meaning a fusion of doctrines and practices taken from several different religions and combined to form one new religion. And in Colossae, the false teachers were taking elements of Judaism, paganism, and Gnosticism, and then adding selected bits of Christianity to make their own new religion while not calling it that. One modern example of syncretism is voodoo, but a much more common and dangerous form of syncretism in our time is the melange of confusion summed up in the meaningless slogan, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Such an approach to the things of God doesn't so much attempt to deny the truth of Christianity as to add other things to the gospel, things which may be attractive and fashionable, but which in time make authentic Christian faith and life difficult or even impossible. But friends, magical thinking, fallacious reasoning, and idolatrous self-absorption are always opposed to true religion. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians from jail, but because he did not specify in the letter exactly where he was being held, we have to reconstruct his location from traces of evidence found in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's other letters. Putting those pieces together, it seems most likely that Paul wrote to the Colossians from house arrest in Rome just a few years before his execution. But no matter where or when Paul composed this letter, its witness to the gospel remains crucial for us. The second reading last Sunday was taken from chapter 1 of Colossians, and it was a hymn or liturgical canticle quoted by Paul and which may have been sung by the Colossian Christians at Mass. That hymn is a magnificent confession of faith in the divine and eternal Word who created the cosmos and everything in it, and who then became man to redeem the world and to reconcile all things to God. In last week's second lesson, St. Paul wrote of the itinerant rabbi from Nazareth that Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. And here Paul names some of the choirs of angels, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. The central point of last Sunday's second reading is that the Lord Jesus is not simply a noble teacher or a moral exemplar. He is God. He is God made man. And today, our second lesson is also taken from chapter 1 of Colossians, a passage in which the apostle tells us that he is teaching about the cosmic Christ, the pantocrator or ruler of all, is not human wisdom. Rather, Paul says that he preaches the word of God, which was not known in past ages of the world, but which has now been revealed in the church, so that the whole human race may know the full truth about God and man, and in that truth may find eternal life. Paul explains that he is a minister of the church only by the call of Christ. And Paul then describes his mission by saying that he preaches, quote, in accordance with God's stewardship given to me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past. But now it has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is Christ whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This hidden mystery of which Paul writes is the gospel, the saving truth by which God finally and fully revealed the paschal mystery of Jesus Christ to the church. Remember that paschal means Passover, and mystery can also be rendered as sacrament, meaning the instrument by which something hidden is made known. So the Lord Jesus himself is the sacrament by whom the eternal plan of salvation has been fully revealed to the entire human race, starting with Israel and then in the church, a revelation made especially by Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. This Passover sacrament of Christ is the means by which the human race is saved from everlasting death. But how exactly can we be united with Christ and his Passover? That is what St. Paul will address in the second lesson next Sunday, when we will read this. You were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought you to life along with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, nailing it to the cross. In other words, because of our sins, the human race was separated from God and plunged into darkness and death. But the Lord Jesus took our guilt upon himself and paid the debt for our sins by his own suffering and death, nailing our debt in his own flesh to the cross. And now that Christ has been raised in glory to the life of the new creation, his disciples have become participants in that new life. But how? By grace. By grace through faith. By grace through faith poured into us at our baptism. In 2 weeks, as we conclude the 4-Sunday sequence from Colossians, we will read about some of the practical consequences of living in the grace of our baptism, and we will hear what is required of us to continue living the life of the new creation. But for now, let us attend to the central warning St. Paul gives to the Colossian Christians, to us, and to Christians of every time and place. In chapter 2 of Colossians, at verse 8, the apostle writes this. See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition and not according to Christ. But friends, look around us. We are surrounded, always and everywhere, by empty and seductive philosophies which seek to captivate us in our own disordered desires and then call that captivity freedom. Among the most powerful and destructive of these empty philosophies right now is the fantasy that men and women can change their biological sex and personal identity like changing their clothing. Yes, the pain of gender dysphoria is real, and with compassion and understanding, we naturally want to help everyone in pain find healing. But the remedy for gender dysphoria cannot be found in a retreat from reality, and still less in the totalitarian demand that everyone pretend that fantasy can become reality. The notion that men can become women and vice versa is a falsehood from which we need to be liberated by right reason, by authentic science, and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians to help them separate truth from falsehood. And that task must be shared by Christians in every age. By our baptism, Christians are called to defend ourselves from the captivity of falsehood by living in the truth of the gospel. And we are also called, like St. Paul, to help others find true liberty through knowing, believing, and living the supernatural revelation of the saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord.